Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When I first became aware of some of the traditions associated with the Lenten season, I was only a child in the Roman Catholic Church. The Friday observances are most memorable in that because it impacted the diet, once you start messing with food, things get serious. Pork was out, fish was in. Now for a kid, that's a sacrifice. But why? I blame no one but myself for the way I looked at this because we did not have a strong catechesis. Be religious. Or quote, believe in God. Try to do good. And practice things like giving things up during Lent. By making these adjustments, then I was doing something for God. Like giving him a sacrifice. And that was good, right? By giving something up, I was pleasing God. I was being religious. That was good. So I thought, I didn't realize that this was a height of confusion as to what Lent, and for that matter, the Christian life is all about. But we're talking more than just a season, aren't we? What we live out during Lent is really a microcosm of the entire Christian life. Is this season about my life? Or is it about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? If this is about my life, if this time is about your life, then this, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is the epitome of sinking sand. But if this season is about Jesus' life for sinners, for you and for me, Christ the life of all the living, now we're talking about a real life. Now things get cleared up. Our attempts to be religious fail all the time. Our efforts to be good fall short. For all have sinned and fall short to the glory of God. We keep messing up. We need more. We need serious religion. And I'm not implying that word religion can't be good. It can be. In Scripture, the scriptural definition is most definitely good. The end of James chapter 1, for example. But this religion means real faith. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on Jesus. We depend on Him. This is Lent. This is spring. This is renewal. This is when new life comes. This is the work of Jesus Christ. This is the work of God for you. This is our true Lent. Jesus our life. Jesus our new life. Jesus our Lent. But this holy season of Lent continues to be the occasion for confusion about the Christian life. If Jesus is our Lent, our renewal and new life, then why would anyone ever engage in any acts of humiliation? Doesn't this whole idea of giving things up put faith back upon our shoulders instead of relying on the Lord? In other words, if Lent is a product of man-made religion that engages in acts of holiness for one's own sake or status, then Lent is truly a dead end. Or is Lent truly a following of the Lord's passion for us, the only basis for salvation? Let me be clear about the short answer. Lent is entirely about the Lord's suffering for you. Our banner in our congregation for Lent is His passion banner. By His stripes we are healed, quoting Isaiah the prophet. We are pointed to His saving work during Lent. Lent is about Jesus saving you, not about you trying to save yourself. With this clarification, however, and this is where it gets a little tricky, One might assume that any acts of self-sacrifice must therefore be entirely inappropriate for the Christian life, while leaving those sacrificial gestures to our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church. And we would be wrong. Lent also remembers that the Passion of Christ yielded direct results for those who confess His saving name. His Passion, dear Christians, changes us. The Lord of Lent makes you Lent people. For us to ignore the new life would be to ignore the life that Jesus gives. And according to Jesus, that life is characterized by giving to the needy, almsgiving, living lives of prayer while you forgive others, and living lives of fasting. This is our Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus' passion for us has rendered gifts to us. And one of those gifts is having a new citizenship. Heaven is now our home. We are people who belong to Jesus. We are people who belong to heaven. When I was growing up, my mom would teach me and my siblings, people will always know whether or not your parents taught you any better. That is, children reflect their parents. But the greater principle is that Christians reflect their Lord and their Savior. So what Christians are not are enemies of the cross of Christ. When heaven is your home, then you're like the King of Heaven. When heaven is your home, you don't treat the world as your home. It is precious. You consider it a sacred place where you conduct your mission and your ministry, but it's not your home. You have a better home because you're citizens of heaven. This does not mean that you neglect this world. Now you see that you have a mission again. You are to be salt to the earth and light to the world. You're here to share the resources of your citizenship from heaven. And one of those resources is to continue to keep yourself and the world beholding the sufferings of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. The sufferings of Jesus, which we meditate upon, especially during the Lenten season, remind us of how our lives have been changed. Christ on the cross crushed the devil's head. Christ on the cross nailed our sin and our shame on the planks of wood which held his body. Faith in the living Christ no longer has us living as slaves to sin. To come to faith in the living Christ does not lead us to live contrary to the cross of Jesus, but rather consistently with the cross of Jesus. St. Paul, however, warns in our epistle today that there's a real danger out there. It's possible to confess Jesus, to have your theology and your doctrine down, but to deny the Lord with your life and how you live. You can say the right thing, but deny Him in your actions. In such a case, a person is not willing to suffer with the Lord, nor are they willing for the world to be crucified to them and them to the world, nor do they crucify their own flesh with its lusts and desires. This warning here in Philippians is about our living, not our doctrine. It's possible to know the Bible front and back, but live a life completely contrary to the Lord. This is what we should be mindful of during Lent. How often do our lives fail to reflect our confession? How often do we not behave as citizens of heaven? How often do we behave as enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ? In our sin, we are inconsistent people. I take comfort in the foundation of our confession. I rejoice in our wonderful confession. We are justified freely by His grace, and yet, how easy it is for me to neglect giving to the poor. We have become a people over-reliant upon our government. I'm not making a political statement. This is a theological observation. There was a time in history when the church was the source for helping the poor. In fact, this was how the church, I wrote down medieval era, but already in the late early church, became so prominent. Those with means gave back to the church so that the church could give to the poor. And that's how the church grew so strong, able to give to those in need. The church was overflowing with resources because the Christians took their call as citizens of heaven so seriously. As a congregation, we must preach the gospel, and we must also remember the poor. But how often do we? How often do you? And the Lord in Matthew's gospel furthermore connects prayer to forgiveness. I can pray all day and feel good about my religiosity and my spirituality because I pray. But how does that translate into how I forgive those who have offended me? The Lord is merciful to me, the worst of sinners, then I can forgive others. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, Jesus said. This is what citizens of heaven do. And finally, and this isn't a very popular one at all, I'm called to fast. This is God's holy word, His holy will. But fasting? But this is no joke. When we fast, we don't do it for spiritual points, but to be mindful, because we have Christ, there's nothing else we need. That's why we fast. There's only one thing we need. That's why we fast. Jesus. How's your fasting? There is a life that does not value citizenship in heaven, that does not live as a citizen of heaven. We live in accord to what we belong to. The non-citizen of heaven has no choice but to live as a citizen of the world, accepting the world's values, accepting the way of the world. This is what it means to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. This is the careless life. We're here for our own pleasure. Citizens of heaven care about others. Citizens of the world care only about themselves. What exactly does this non-heaven life look like? It's a life whose God is the belly. So the Cyclops in Euripides, quote, "My flocks which I sacrifice to no one but myself, not to the gods, and to this my belly, the greatest of the gods, for to eat and drink each day, and to give oneself no trouble. This is the God for wise men," unquote. This is a life of sensuality in food, drink, and sex. It is a life that's focused on self-gratification, period. This is not the life of a citizen of heaven. All of this leads to a fascinating state of affairs. If a non-heavenly life is fully vested in self, then it should not surprise us when the most impressive presentations of the human life and the human body belongs to those who make such investments. We have to be careful here. I am not saying that a true Christian cannot be physically strong. Of course they can be. But I suppose I'm drawing some from Psalm 73. Asaph considers the worldly. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. However, there is something to those who belong to heaven. Their strength, their earthly glory, is given away to others. They give the best years of their life to the service of other people. They embrace the burdens of others, and it comes with a cost. They know the strain of service. They know the cost of sacrifice. That as citizens of heaven are often not the most impressive specimens of people in the world. But is this a bad thing? Jesus himself had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. And then consider how people describe the great Apostle Paul. They said his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. But there's more to this comparison. The citizen of heaven described in Philippians 3 is one who will have their lowly body transformed to be like the Lord's glorious body. But those without this citizenship will have a corrupted body. That is a body not to be admired after the resurrection. That body will be a half body, a fading body, an incomplete body. It will be a body permanently scarred by sin. But for the body of the citizen of heaven, like you and me, our bodies will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Christian, the Word of God here describes your future body. Why is this so? On account of your citizenship in heaven. Tracy and I were leaving Ephesus in Turkey to get back to our cruise ship on the Aegean. Tracy had little trouble getting through the checkpoint. Something about her blonde hair and blue eyes gave her citizenship away. She glided through. This was not the case when it was my turn. They stopped me and I was significantly delayed. My darker skin, black hair, and brown eyes fit a profile that made my citizenship less than clear. I finally got by, especially as Tracy started to plead my case. Thank you, honey. But our citizenship in heaven is not subject to hair color and eye color. Your birth certificate coincides with your holy baptism. When you were born again and born into the kingdom of heaven, you also receive a passport constantly employed. Your confession that leads you to this altar where the veil between heaven and earth is lifted up so that you get the gifts of heaven that come through the King of heaven, Jesus' body and blood, are given to you once again as you travel through this space. Your citizenship is also known, however, by your life. Christ is your life. His blood, his cross, defines your life. Where sin has been covered by that cross means that citizens of Jesus live for Christ, not for sin. And when sin is committed, there is only one response. We confess it, we get it absolved, so that we may live for Jesus once again. This is your citizenship. But every single time you feel yourself getting tired, Christian, when you wonder how much longer you can go, then remember the promise your lowly body will be made like his glorious body. The best is yet to come. That is, we are truly motivated by what we are yet to be. This requires faith. This requires remembering that the world is not all that life is. This means that we know that in truth, our lives are not really defined by years. Yesterday, my family celebrated my mother's 90th birthday, but in Christ, her life is eternal. Years cannot contain her life. The same is true for you. You are a citizen of heaven. That means you live like one, and when things get hard, you remember what is yet to come, and you can say to yourself the truth of God's word, my lowly body will be transformed to be like his glorious body. This Lent, let us live as citizens of heaven, so that whatever we give up is simply the expression of thanksgiving. Giving so as to be like our Savior who gave his all to us. These are sacrifices of faith. These are sacrifices which subdue the God of the belly, which crucify the flesh, and which exalt our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made you citizens of heaven. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith.